Amen. If we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read from just one verse for our text. And that is verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently before thy great and wonderful presence in this hour, knowing, Father, that you have not left us nor forsaken us. And that, Father, you have come with a purpose in heart, in mind, to bring our purpose in our heart and our mind to be in unison, in oneness with thee. And Father, we recognize that your Son Jesus, in this parable that which we will be studying this morning, we can see by this verse of Scripture that he had a purpose in mind in telling this parable. And that purpose was for those who, although they were right in their doctrine and right in their living, yet there was something sorrowfully wrong in their heart. And so he tells a parable. And we believe that these parables were meant for this hour. For your prophet said all the New Testament speaks of this hour. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would help us as we would break this bread of life, that it wouldn't be us doing the breaking, but Father, you, the author and finisher of our faith, would come down and your presence would be with us today, that you would have free rein to break the bread as you see fit to breaking it. And that truly, as their hearts burned within them on the road to Emmaus, when they recognized something in the breaking of that bread that told them that you were on the scene, may we once again, Father, have that scene enacted out before us this day. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. You said the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way. Father, help us to get ourselves out of the way, that you might have the preeminence. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, before we continue with this parable, I want you to notice that we are told that the reason behind Jesus telling this parable is that he wanted to make a statement concerning those who thought too much about themselves. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Now, you probably think, who in the world would trust in themselves? And the answer is most everyone. There's an old expression, which is off the word, by the way, but it goes something like this: God helps those that help themselves. Now, I believe it was Benjamin Franklin that coined it, and that could be no further from the truth. You see, God helps those who can't help themselves. Why would you need God to help you if you can do it yourself? And so we see here Jesus telling a parable concerning those people who have placed their trust in their own selves. And this scripture tells us how they trusted in themselves. It says they trusted in themselves because why? Because they were righteous and they despised others. They were righteous. They had a right wiseness. But there was something wrong in this picture because they despised others. Now, we know the word righteous means to be rightly wise, and the Apostle John told us in 1 John 3, verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, So not only do these men have a right understanding, but what they did was right. Their actions were right. They also did according to what they knew to be right. But there was something wrong with these men. Not in their actions, but in their mind. You see, what Jesus is going to show us here in this parable is that it is not enough to know what is right, but you must keep yourself humble about concerning what you know to be right, or your righteousness will lead to despisement. These guys got puffed up with the knowledge that they had, and they began to despise others. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Lest I get puffed up, God has given me a little demon to buffet me." I think it was his eyesight. Notice they were righteous. They had a right understanding, but there was something wrong, and we are told that something wrong is how they treated others, how they thought. Maybe not so much treated others, but how they acted toward or thought about others. Now the word despise means to regard with contempt, to regard with scorn. It means to dislike intensely, and it means to loathe. It means to regard as unworthy of one's interest or concern. Ah, those people don't concern me. So we see this condition of the heart of the Pharisees showed a certain hardness of heart towards people who were less fortunate than they were, or who didn't think the same as they thought. You know, if there's one attitude that I do not like, it is when people shove their nose in the air so high, as Brother Branham said, if it rained, they would drown. And sometimes I just wish that it would rain right on their head, so they would at least not maybe drown, but choke a little bit. But even that's not a right thing to think. And I know that sounds rough, but I hate arrogance. And I hate haughtiness. To me, people that are haughty and arrogant are only showing their ignorance. And the trouble of it is, the people that are usually the most arrogant are the most ignorant as well. Well, I think it should be this way. And they, when you put everything together, if they really understood the whole picture, they wouldn't be thinking that way. Now, I'm not talking about those without an education. I'm not talking of ignorance in that sense, because some of the most ignorant people that I've met have doctor's degrees. Like Brother Branham said, they get colder by degrees. But I'm talking about willful ignorance. The know-it-alls who willfully turn away from "Thus saith the Lord." Now you might ask, why would they turn down "Thus saith the Lord"? Well, for you it would be a hard thing to understand why people would do that, because you can't turn down "Thus saith the Lord." It's ingrained in you. It's part of you. You're part of it. But the answer is because they only listen to "Thus saith me," or "Thus saith myself." And they are willfully ignorant because they are centric focused. But these are men that Jesus said are despisers. They have no respect for any others but themselves. They look down on all but those that they have deemed to be on par with themselves, their club, you know, so to speak. They scoff at the righteous and make light of the truth. And it was prophesied of these that they would play a prominent role at the end time when the Lord would come on the scene. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." Notice he said, "Knowing this first." In other words, first of all, at the end time, you're going to see this. Scoffers. In other words, this is the first thing that you will notice. There will come forth scoffers, people who despise the Lord. We see it everywhere. The media will hardly, you know, last week I guess, the girl that exposed herself on television during the Super Bowl, she was being interviewed on some channel on CBS, the same company, the same... and she used the name Jesus, and you know they bleeped the name Jesus. It's all right to expose her body parts. We can allow that before the whole nation, but she used the name Jesus. And so they bleeped that out. You talk about the judgment of God getting set forth to come on a nation. And Peter said, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers. So when you see the scoffers, you know that you're in the last days. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 40, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken of by the prophets. What are we to beware? He says, beware therefore, lest it come upon you that which was spoken by the prophets. Verse 41, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man shall declare it unto you. And so we see it is prophesied that God will do a work in our day, a work in which no man will believe, though a man, William Branham, declare it unto us. And notice the main characteristic given to us to identify them when they come on the scene. The Apostle Peter tells us that they will be walking after their own lusts. First, know this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul warned us that they would do as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that means there is coming a time when they will no longer put up with safe and sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. The people having itching ears. The people having itching ears for what? To hear the things that they want to hear. And they, the people, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so they turn down the doctrine in favor of fables and stories. They want to hear the stories about the supernatural occurrences in the meetings. They want to hear about all the supernatural times that God met with the people in the name of William, or in, not in the name, but in the ministry of William Branham. But they don't care for what he had to teach them. They don't care for the doctrine that he brought to them. They just want to know about these supernatural things. And they could care less to understand what it was all about. No, they don't want that. It doesn't fit with their lustful desires. That's why I said, they don't care for thus saith the Lord. All they care for is thus saith me, or thus saith myself. That's why Peter said, walking after their own lusts. And that's why Paul said, they turn down the doctrine, and he says, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers to tell them what they want to hear. You see? And so in getting back to what the Apostle Peter was telling us, we hear that these people will be saying, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And that word is parousia. They will be saying, where is the promise of his parousia? Where is the promise of his presence? And why do they say that? Peter tells us the reason is their attitude. He says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue, they say, as they were from the beginning. I don't see anything different. I don't see anything happening. Well, that's because you're not looking. You got your eyes closed and you've got such a filter over your glasses that if it doesn't come according to the way you thought it should come, it's not coming. It's not happening. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All things continue the same. They do. It seems to me that God is still on the scene doing great and mighty things and is opening the eyes and giving sight to the blind. But they do not see what God is doing. And so Peter tells us, for this they willingly are ignorant. And notice he said they are willingly ignorant. Why? Because it doesn't fit with what they want. And what are they willingly ignorant of? That God has come. And His parousia, His presence, is doing mighty things. And that God is on the scene. And yet they are willingly ignorant of this. And what makes them willingly ignorant? Because it didn't come the way that they thought it should come. Just like the first coming when Jesus came. They expected Him to come in their way. To their school of theology. To their group of people. And He came in the way that God said He would come, according to God's word. In Isaiah 56 and verse 10, it tells us, His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. Now, if they cannot understand, then it's impossible for them to understand. They couldn't understand if they wanted to. And why is that? Because they all look to their own way, he says. Everyone for his own gain. From his own quarter. In other words, they cannot in any way understand because they are not interested in the truth. They are only interested in what they can do for themselves or what they can get out of it for themselves. You ask two ministries in the Message Today in America to work together for a single cause, and the first thing that'll go through their mind is, what'll I get out of it? What's in it for me? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, for if we sin willfully, and the word sin is unbelief, so if we disbelieve willfully, not if we disbelieve because we're trapped into it. Not if we disbelieve because we made a mistake. A sincere mistake. But if we disbelieve willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our disbelief. And how many ministers have willfully turned down the doctrine of Christ, even among us in this message, because it doesn't fit with their group? It doesn't fit with their scheme. Oh, they want to teach that the pastor is the all in all. They want you to think that, you know, he's ordained to lead you through. Listen, I am not ordained to lead you through. The Holy Spirit is here to lead you through. The pastor is not the husband of the church. Christ is the husband of the church. And any true fivefold ministry will never point to themselves. They'll point to Christ Jesus, the one in our midst. Now from the message, Remembering the Lord, Brother Branham said, a man said to me once, well, I believe that's the truth, but if I preached that, I'd be begging there in the street. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? What their last and their eternal stage stood at? Though one was a beggar and the other man was a rich man, but the picture changed one day. And both of them could remember. So people tonight holler about Judas that sold him for personal gain. And so many do the same thing today. They sell him for personal gain. The priests of them days will also remember that they sold their chance for him. Their chance to become his servant. To become his disciple. To become a convert to him. They sold it for green poisoned jealousy. They were jealous of his doctrine. They were jealous of his doctrine. They see the effects that the doctrine is having on people throughout the world. Revival after revival breaking out because of the doctrine of Christ. And they're jealous of his doctrine. You think it was the miracles that they cut down Brother Branham for? You think it was the miracles that they write and call him, they de-Christianize him for? No way. It was his doctrine. He wasn't Trinitarian, so they wanted no part of him. He wasn't oneness, and so they wanted no part of him. Even though he had greater manifestations of the presence of God in his ministry than all of them put together, they said, well, you sure don't know your Bible. And in his humble way, he said, but I do know the author real well. I do know the author real well. In Romans 10 and verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's the beginning part. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish what? Their own righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You cannot put yourself first until you put Jesus Christ aside. Ooh, that's a strong statement. Let me say it again. You cannot put yourself first, your desires first, until first you have put Jesus Christ, the Word of God, aside. I remember years ago my mother-in-law, she mentioned this. She said, you know, when a person gets angry at another person, when they allow that person to affect themselves in their Christian walk, the person they're mad at is closer to Jesus than they are. If you let anyone get between you and Christ, that person's closer to him than you are. Now that's good logic, good Bible logic. And if that isn't the way of man, always ignorant of God's ways, and so they try to establish their own ways. And the trouble is that they don't see anything wrong with establishing their own ways. In Jude chapter 1, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now we've heard it from Paul, we've heard it from Peter, and now we hear it from Jude. They are mockers, despisers. Why? Because they walk after their own ungodly lusts. You see, if you had the mind of Christ, you wouldn't be despising the poor and helpless. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last day who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Notice every time we hear of mockers, it is followed with who walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, revelation, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Do we make a conscious effort to keep ourselves in the love of God? Looking for the mercy of our Lord. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. And he says, of some have compassion. Because compassion makes a difference. And others save with fear. When compassion doesn't work, get out the rolling pin, sisters. Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And that last verse we should always remember. And unto you, or unto him, who is able to keep you from falling. What keeps you from falling? It's the same one who saved you from the wrath to come. Now notice that scripture after scripture after scripture, it tells us that those who mock or despise the doctrine of God, which is the teaching of God, They all do so because they are not focused on what God wants, but their focus is on self and self-importance. In 2 Timothy 3 and 1, we read this: "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Why is it perilous times? Because men are lovers of their own selves. They're not lovers of God. You see, they're covetous. What's covetous mean? They're wanton. They're materialistic. They're boasters, proud. They're blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They're unthankful. They're unholy. They're without natural affection. And they're truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and they're fierce. And they're despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And having a form, oh yes, having a form of God-likeness, but denying the power thereof. And what is the power of God? Romans 1 and verse 16. The Word of God is the power of God. The Gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And they deny that Gospel, the good news. Therefore from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and they lead captive silly women. And remember, whenever the woman is represented in the Bible, it represents the church. So these lead silly, captive, legalistic churches, laden with sin. Laden. What does the word laden mean? It means loaded or overloaded with unbelief. Led away with diverse lusts. Ever learning though, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able. That means they couldn't even if they wanted to. Now, Brother Brown said the guy that can hardly rub two nickels together is the guy that acts like he owns the world. And yet he said when he met with kings and dignitaries from around the world, they made him feel like he was the important one. From God's only provided place of worship, Brother Brown said, I was preaching some time ago and a fellow come that would belong to a certain denomination. And he said, Billy, I was enjoying your message, but said the women back there that kept saying amen and crying, said she just like to froze me to death. Said, I'm telling you, shivers run up my spine or up my back. And I said, if that wasn't doing it, shivers would be running up my back. So one, when the person was crying out to God, it made them feel uneasy. Brother Brown said, if they weren't crying out to God, I'd feel uneasy. I wouldn't know where I was at. Oh, I love to feel the Spirit of God moving among the people, saturating them with the Holy Ghost. He said, oh, that nearly froze me. I said, brother, if you'd ever get to heaven, you really would freeze to death, because there's going to be a lot of shouting and praising and rejoicing and thousands times thousands rejoicing and singing and praising God when they come into the presence of the Lord. You might as well get accustomed here before you get started that way. Now, the Oriental type was for the son to stand there and receive an invitation. And now, in John's group, had to receive the invitation. But Paul said, have you been robed since you have got your invitation? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you have believed? And they said, well, we do not know whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said, then unto what was you baptized? And they said, unto John. And he said, when John baptized unto repentance, saying unto them that they should believe on him that is to come, that is on Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them. You see the difference? Invitations just come, you're invited. But then when the Son met them with the invitation at the door, then he fit them in a robe. Amen. Now I feel religious. He fit them in a robe. He had one there for their size. Now remember, a few weeks ago we talked about the wedding garment and how they had to come. When they came to the wedding garment, they were to put on a robe. And they were handed a robe. And notice Brother Brown says about that. He says, you see, there's no big guys, or when people begin to say this, oh, if Brother Branham's coming to pray for the sick, they don't have nothing to do with it. That don't have nothing to do with it. He said, I couldn't heal no one. There's no big shots with God. We're all His children, every one of us. He said the reason He put on the robe is so they would all look the same. Some would come with their $3,000 suits. Some would come with their Eddie Bauer specials. And He said they were all given a robe so they would look the same. When you go into the military, the very first thing they do is they line you up and they shave your head. And they strip the clothes off of you and they give you the same clothes. Everybody looks the same. And in the kingdom of God, we all look the same. There's only one robe that we're to be wearing, and that's the Word of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. No big eyes, and no little hues. There's no big shots with God. We're all His children, every one of us. There's no difference in us. We don't have to have the biggest campaign or the biggest this or the biggest that. That's carnal. And God will never bless that. I doubt sometimes the robe being on a person act like that. I tell you, brother, God makes us all the same. All of us are of one when we got the robe. What does the Bible say? For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. No matter whether they can't talk or don't even know their ABCs or whatever it is, we're all the same in Jesus Christ. That's why I made that remark, what I did a while ago. We all want to be the same. And notice the attitude then of these men. They had the right understanding. They knew better. Their actions were right. They lived according to the doctrine, the teaching of the law. But something had taken over their heart. Pride cometh before a fall. And I believe that's what it was. Notice the attitude of these men. They all had the right understanding. They all had the right actions. But they allowed their own attitude to become puffed up. And by becoming puffed up, it destroyed their ability to be effectual to others. And when your ability to become effectual to others is robbed, is gone, God won't use you no more. You're out of the picture. In Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. So attitude is the number one destroyer of any ministry. If you cannot love the people you are trying to help, then you should get out of the ministry. Brother Branham said the reason his ministry was so effective is because of his great love for people. From Do You Now Believe, he said, if you want to be a real outstanding person in your church, wherever you go, wherever church you go, just fall in love with God with all of your heart. And when you do that, you will fall in love with every member of your church. And every member of everybody else's church with all of your heart. Now you can't bluff that. Now there's something about it that people know. If there's anything I can contribute to the success of my meetings to, earthly speaking, is to know that people have a conscience to know that I truly love people. I just love people. And they know it. And you can't fool them on that. If you're making out or pretending, just like Christianity, if you're pretending to be a Christian, you will never make a go of it. No, sir. It's absolutely got to be there. That's all. Love will do it. I have been a great lover of the wildlife. You know that. And I've noticed in animal life, if you love animals, well, if you love them, you can do anything with them that you want to. And if you don't love them, they know it. And if you're afraid of them, like a biting dog, if somebody said the dog will bite, and if you're afraid of him, you're sure to get bit. See? Now you're not going to fool him. You might say, I'm not afraid of you, but that better come from somewhere else besides your lips. Because he knows better. See? Now, if you're not afraid of him, it's different. I'll never forget my father-in-law. He had a wonderful attitude toward animals. He could take the wildest of horses and break them without using the whip, without being mean and cruel and hard on the animal. He would just talk to it. He let the animal know that he loved it and that he wasn't going to do any harm. That's the way we should be with one another and with all of God's seed and all of God's creation. And I'd like to add, if you can't fool a dumb animal, how do you think you can fool the church of the living God? But notice, and the thing I want to emphasize from this quote is that Brother Branham attributed the success of his own meetings to one thing in particular outside from the supernatural presence of God, and that was his love for the people. He said, if there's anything I can contribute the success of my meetings to, earthly speaking, is to know that the people have a conscience to know that I truly love people. I just love people, and they know that. Now let's look at this parable that Jesus is telling us here. Because we know that for the reason for this parable, it was to deal with the self-righteous spirit that comes upon people who know that they are believing the right thing. And they know that they are walking according to what they believe. But someone or somehow they just get puffed up in their own thinking. And that is when the Spirit of God begins to leave. Because God cannot use a people that are puffed up. When you get puffed up, that is when God takes his flight. Now we continue in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. This is the parable. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. Notice he wasn't praying with God. He wasn't talking with God. He was talking with himself. And he thus prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Oh no, not me. I'm special. I'm your elect. But other men, they are nothing but a bunch of extortioners. Other men are just, they're unjust. They're adulterers. Or even as this publican over here. But I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And notice he goes on and on about I this and I that. It sounds to me like he has some kind of eye disease. In fact, from the unwelcome Christ, Brother Branham said, I. You know, that's a disease. So many people get it. I will do. I did. I will. Get I out of the way. Where does Jesus belong in this? I will do, see? I will do. And I will have. And I will say. And I. That's all they think about. And from the sermon Pride, Brother Branham said, I. I. That's all you can hear. I did this. I will be better off. I will do this. I. And no place for Christ. The only I that we should think about is the I that is centered in Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T. Because without that I being centered in Christ, it is no longer Christ. It's cursed. Think about that. But notice the other guy. The one that was despised and rejected like our Savior Jesus was. The publican standing afar off would not so much as even to lift up his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And if God can ever get a hold of a man that will willfully humble himself, or a group of people that will do the same, you watch what God will do with that man or that church or that group. The way up is down. That's right. Oh, how smug people get within themselves. Well, you're not going to tell me nothing. I already know everything I'm supposed to know. Well, you know, that may be true, but you don't know what the elect are supposed to know. Not with an attitude like that, you won't. Anyway, God wants people with a humble spirit. Then He will use them. Look what He did with His own Son, Jesus. He came to heal the sick. He came to heal the palsy. People just jerking and foaming at the mouth. He wasn't afraid to lay a hand on them. He wasn't afraid to embrace the leper. Ooh, disgusting. If you've got an attitude like that, you're not humble. God can't use you. You never heard words out of Jesus' mouth. Ooh, disgusting. He went to the leper. He went to the palsy. He went to the people foaming at the mouth. He went to the people barking like dogs. Because those people were crying out for help. And that's what the example that was given to us of humility. True humility is knowing your place in the Scripture. And you can never get puffed up if you know your place in the Scripture. If you just understand one thing, and one thing only, and that is God is sovereign. God is solitary. And like Brother Branham said, the finger, the hole that you can leave in a bucket of water when you place your finger in that bucket of water and you take your finger out of that bucket, he said, that hole that you leave, that's how much God needs you. And you say, what hole? Exactly. Get my point. Or get his point. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He needs no one. But he will use those that will humble themselves. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and you will be exalted in due time. God wants a people with a humble spirit. Then he will use them. As I said, look what he did with his own son. He came to heal the sick, the palsy, the leper, the people who were reproached by society, the people that were rejected by and cast out of society. That's who he came for. The stupid fisherman that couldn't even spell his own name. Peter and John. Didn't the Bible say they were dumb and unlearned? But yet people knew that they had been with Christ. From the message, three witnesses, Brother Branham said, be humble. Let yourself be the lowest of all. Don't ever exalt yourself. If you do, you're going to become abased. Humble yourself and God will lift you up. Don't figure that God owes you anything. Remember, you owe Him all. And we're not under obligation, or God's not under obligation to us. We are under obligation to God. Amen. And love Him with all your heart. Believe on Him and God will bless you, I'm sure. I remember years ago when Brother Billy and I met. I said, Brother Billy, I said, you are going to find as God brings His wisdom and understanding to you concerning the doctrine, that your ministry is going to grow like you never expected it ever. And I said, but when it does, remember just one thing. Always keep one thing in your mind. What was that, Brother Billy? To keep yourself humble. Don't ever let your knowledge of our Lord and Savior puff you up. From Revelation chapter 5, from the bruised serpent, Brother Bram said, John was expecting to see a lion come forth, but he saw a lamb. There you are, brothers. Through meekness, through sweetness, through the Holy Spirit is how we conquer. Not some great mighty intellectual giant, but he that can humble himself is the man who conquers. Why is that? Because you've got to conquer yourself first. The man who can be kicked around and still be a servant of Christ, that's the conqueror. I'm going to repeat that because that's a very good. The man who can be kicked around and still be a servant of Christ, that's the conqueror. And so the Bible says, and they brought unto him infants also, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him, those people. But Jesus called them and said unto them, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, what does verily mean? Truly? Most assuredly I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now what's the thing about a little child? Not a big child. Not when they're 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, whatever, when they think that they know it all. I think that begins around 13. But as a little child, full of questions, full of wonderment, full of anticipation. In closing, I would like to say that it makes no difference with God how many gifts of the Spirit He's given you and how much knowledge He has allowed you to have. If you cannot humble yourself, God will never use you. Now you may ask, why am I preaching this sermon today? And I'll tell you, that it has bothered me to see many of the brothers in Christ who know and love the doctrine of Christ so much and who have taken such a good stand for the doctrine of Christ, and then to see them become so hard in their stand that they have become hard of heart to the things of God as well. If it doesn't come by their church or their pastor or their person of choice, then it doesn't come at all. And we must be careful to never get that denominational spirit on us that says, if you're not looking through my glasses, you're not even looking. Brother Branham said from a sermon greater than Solomon, he said, we try to bring it over in one little bunch and we say, we got it. And you ain't got nothing else to do with it because you don't see through my glasses. We mustn't do that. It's not right. As long as the devil can make you fight one another, he don't have to fight. But when you see that uniting of the powers of God, the gathering of His church, notice, when you see that uniting of the power of God, the gathering of His church together from the four winds of the earth, then you're going to see something take place. And that is exactly what God is doing right now. He is gathering together in one His seed from the four corners of the earth. And we are in great anticipation to see God's presence glorified among His people. In closing, I would like to share with you a quote from Brother Branham concerning the attitude we must have if God is to continue to use us to spread the light of His glorious appearing to other people around the world. From the palm worm, locust, and caterpillar, he said, and if it so happened that you, your church, doesn't believe, or you do not believe just the thing that we speak as our church doctrine, we trust that it will by no means bring an offense. Notice the way he's bringing this. Because the very first step to successful Christianity and to show that man has received the Holy Spirit is humility. Real God-given humility. That it must be given humbly. But yet a church without a doctrine is like a jellyfish. It has no backbone. So we've got to have a backbone in it, and not only a backbone, but teeth also, because the church of God must eat the bread of life. And so we must have a backbone. But we also must know our place in Christ. You can't be wishy-washy with the doctrine. You've got to stand true with it. But you can be humble in your approach, in the way that you deliver it. For true humility is knowing your place in the gospel. Anyone can fuss and stew over what they think is right or wrong, but Jesus didn't act that way. He knew what was right and he stood his ground. And yet he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He went to the cross, totally rejected by all. Even those closest to him denied him several times. And yet when he returned to them, he did not lash out at them. He forgave them. And he loved them. Let's just bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have come to you this morning knowing that in your presence is fullness of joy. And we've come this morning, Father, to draw closer to you. We notice, Father, that we can take no credit for the things that you are doing. For you are the author and you also are the finisher of our faith. So we come with but one request. And that is, dear Father, that you would help us to get ourselves out of the way. That you might use us in a way which will help others to know you better. Not that they might know us better, but may our whole intent to get ourselves out of the way, that we might help them to know you better. For we ask it in the name of your firstborn Son. For it was he that showed us how to get ourselves out of the way when he let go of his own will and said, Father, I would that you take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And so, giving up of his own will, he received your will and gave you great honor in that he gave his life. And Father, we know that there's no greater love can a man have for his brethren than he gives his life for them. And yet Paul said to live is gain, to die is Christ. So as long as we have breath and life within us, Father, may we truly be focused to stay humble and to get ourselves out of the way, that you, Father, might receive the preeminence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.